Well, good evening and welcome to our evening service. It's good to be together to worship God. Just a few things to mention. We have now moved downstairs to help with the technical issues that we've had, and we'll be downstairs for the next couple of weeks. That does mean, unfortunately, the sun is quite bright behind me this evening, so you may not be able to see my face. So I'm sure that won't put you off. But please bear with us as we try and overcome these technical issues. We know what the solution is, we think, to be able to go upstairs, so we will endeavour to sort that out over the next 2 to 3 weeks. Because we are worshipping downstairs now, that does mean that we are quite restricted on numbers. We can have no more than 50. So if you are intending to come next week, then we would ask that you let Adrian know by Thursday, just so that we can ensure that we have no more than 50. It was a little bit tight this morning, but we managed to get everybody in. And the other thing to mention as well is that from next week, the government are changing the law. So it does mean that if you attend our worship service, you will need to wear a mask. And there's no way we can get around that unless you're standing here and preaching. So if you're not going to be doing that, then we do ask that next week you arrive with a mask, or we do have some to provide if necessary. So let's begin to worship God as we read in the New Testament, the Gospel record of John, chapter 14 and the first 6 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, let's bow before God in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and Father, we indeed bow in your presence this evening. We come to praise and to worship you, our God. We come to acknowledge your greatness, your goodness, and all that you are. We come as your creatures before our Creator, acknowledging that without you, we would not be, we would not exist, we would have nothing. You are the great Creator, the great Provider, the one who provides and sustains us in all that we need. And you're also the great saving God, the one who recognized that in and of ourselves, in our natural state, we could do nothing, for we were tainted with the original sin of Adam and Eve, and as a result of that, we could have no fellowship with you, no relationship with you. And yet, in your grace and in your mercy, you provided a way, the way, back to you, through our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read of that way this evening, and we thank you that you showed us that whilst we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, you worked in our lives to show us the way back to you. So we come to praise and worship you now for our salvation. We come and give you thanks. We come and give you praise. We ask, dear God, as we come this evening, that you would draw near. Meet us in whatever state we find ourselves, however our relationship with you has been this past week. We ask that we might set aside those things that would hinder our worship and simply come and bow and praise and glorify you. So draw near to us, dear God. Be with us in all that we seek to do as we come around your word as it is read, as we come in prayer. As we read hymns, we ask, dear God, that you would bless. You would bless by your Spirit all that we seek to do. And we ask that you would encourage us and lead us and show us what we must do to be more useful for you, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we will be able to serve you and glorify you in all that we do. So draw near to us and continue with us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first hymn this evening has been chosen by our brother Dave Deans, and it's number 123 in Christian Hymns. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Well, we're going to read again from God's Word, the Old Testament, this time the book of Psalms and Psalm 7. Psalm 7, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who would persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is any iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honour in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death and makes his arrow into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He makes a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Well, let's bow again before God in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and Father, we praise you that you are the sovereign God of the whole universe, and in your hands are all things. You can do to your people, indeed to your creation, all that you desire. And we thank you, dear God, that our lives are in your hands. We thank you that you, in time past, chose us in eternity and caused us to be designated as your people. And in the fullness of time, you brought us into a knowledge of yourself, drew us together into your church, and made us your people. And how we thank you, dear God, for the local church that we have here. We thank you that we can meet and are able to share fellowship, some together, others remotely. And we thank you, dear God, that however we meet together this evening, that you are here in our midst and blessing us. We pray, dear God, that we would continue to know your blessing on all that we seek to do. We thank you for the work of our technical team and the way in which we are resolving the issues that we had. And we ask that that might continue, and soon all will be right and all will be fully complete so that we can worship you without hindrance. We pray, dear God, for those who cannot yet gather with us and for whom remote worship is so important. We ask that you would draw near and help and bless everyone, that they might know as we gather, we are thinking of them and praying for them. We pray for those in particular who are suffering at this time with the effects of the lockdown, or perhaps with the effects of the easing of the lockdown as concern enters into our hearts. We pray, dear God, that you would be the God of all comfort and that you would lead and guide, that as a leadership team here, we would make the right decisions, and that each individual would make that right decision, whether they are able to return or whether they must stay away. We pray, dear God, for those in authority and for the difficult decisions they are making. And we ask that as they make those decisions, everyone would follow those decisions, no matter how difficult it may be, that, Lord, we might know how to really overcome this current pandemic, and that we might return to what will be that new normal as soon as we can. So, dear God, we pray that you would bless us now as we gather around your word. We pray that you would bless Andrew as he comes now to deliver that word. Give him the unction of your spirit to speak your truth. And we pray that we would hear, and as we hear, we would take it in, apply it to ourselves, and so be conformed more and more into the likeness of what you would have us to be. So continue with us now and bless us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we are taking a short break from the book of Acts over the month of August and into early September. And we will be going through some of these psalms. I have previously spoken on the first six psalms, so this evening we're in Psalm 7. And I've entitled this sermon, Praise Under Pressure. Fairly recently, I had to have a new rear wheel put on my bicycle. But being a little bit of a Scrooge, I opted to have the old tyre put back on the new wheel. Well, those of you who know of our Lord's ministry will remember there's a warning against putting new wine in old bottles and so forth. The tyre that was put back on the new wheel was over 20 years old. The tread was getting quite low, and I knew in the next month or two I'd probably have to change the tyre, but I thought I could stretch it out for a month or two. Well, the next day I went out and had a good ride on the bike, and so I forgot all about the tyre. The day after that, Tim and I got on our bikes, we cycled round the corner, and just opposite the police base in Low Hill, we heard a very loud bang. And Tim turned and said, "That's you, Dad." And that old tyre, which had been probably crucially weakened by being changed, now had given way. Around the edge, inside edge of the tyre, there were three wires running, and the rubber had given way and the wires had gone into the underneath of the tube and had ripped the tube open by a long length. So I had a short walk back home, changed the tube, changed the tyre, because under pressure, the tyre had given way. Well, under pressure, David praised God. What of you and I as the Lord's people this evening when we are under pressure? How do we respond? Most of us to some degree or other will struggle under pressure because we are human. The Lord does not want us, however, to be like that old tire on my bike. He doesn't want us to give way under pressure. He wants us to be like David here in this psalm, that when we're under pressure, it is his praise that is on our lips. I want us to begin by looking at the opening verses. We are first in verses through to 5, but also 6, 7 and 8. Really, there is a break at verse 5 before you pick up in verse 6. But it's the theme that flows through them both I want us to pick up on. And it's this. That there is a cry that is qualified. A qualified cry. The inspired title of this psalm, by the way, I should say, if you have a Bible which gives you natty little titles above each psalm, then that's purely editorial and should be discarded. But the kind of title we have here, a meditation or Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite, that is an inspired title to the psalm. It points us, in all likelihood, to the reign of terror that was brought about by Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel 15 through to 18, or possibly Sheba's later rebellion in 2 Samuel 20, although there are some like Spurgeon who think this could go right back to the reign of Saul and his persecution of David. Whichever period you look at, we don't have any record of the Benjamite called Cush. Some say this could be a reference to Shimei, some say it doesn't have to be any. The simple truth is, in both those rebellions against David, but also in the reign of Saul, David faced many people whose speech was filled with hatred against him, and some who wanted to bring David down and to destroy him. Certainly that was true with certain members from the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, King Saul had been a Benjamite, and he was replaced by the Lord who rejected Saul by David. From the tribe of Judah. Well, it's in the face of pure hatred of David, of rejection of David, that David turns to the Lord for help. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Now, what's clear by this statement is that this wasn't a cry of desperation. Not at all. It is not a cry of desperation, because it's a statement of fact. It is Yahweh, who David says is my God. He is in this personal relationship with God, and he is turning to the one who is his God and is the covenant God of all his people. David turns to him, stating the fact that he puts his trust in the Lord his God. It had been so in good and easy and comfortable days. It had been true in harder days, and now in the toughest of times it was true. When he was hunted by those who hated him, who would seek to tear him apart just like a lion tears apart its prey, even then David trusted in the Lord. So this cry is not a cry of desperation. It is a cry to the one that David is already trusting in. Surrounded by those who hated him, surrounded by those who wished to destroy him, we are told in verse 2, David very naturally turns to the Lord. But turning to the Lord, David is very careful here, you notice. I say this is a qualified cry. It's clearly a cry for help. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. But he says in verse 3, O Lord my God, There is that personal statement of faith again. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause. In other words, he is saying to the Lord, Lord, if I have sinned, and this is your just punishment upon me as a result of that sin, then he says in verse 5, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. If I have sinned, Lord, he's saying, I'm opening my heart before you. Search me out. Test and try my heart. If there is any sin here, deal with it in your righteousness, Lord. You see, David's cry is not for a comfortable and easy life. When David says, save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, it's not, Lord, I want it easy on my terms. Because in verses 3 through to 5, he says, Lord, if I have sinned, then let the enemy overtake me and consume me. No, he isn't asking for a comfortable life, an easy life. He is asking to be right with God. It's only after that qualification that David again cries to the Lord. Except now there is a change. He's no longer crying simply to be saved and delivered. He's crying for the Lord to do justice, to do what is right, to execute judgment on David's own enemies. And to do it in such a way that everyone would see that the Lord had done that. That's the gist of verses 6 through to 8. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. Lord, arise in judgment, in your anger, and judge as you have determined to judge. See, David wanted above all to see the justice of God. And he calls on the Lord to judge according. Well, notice what he says here. Verse 8. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to my integrity within me. He's already effectively asked the Lord to search him out. If there's any sin in him, let my enemies overtake me and destroy me. But now he says, Lord, judge the peoples and judge me according to my righteousness and my integrity. Remember, David has trusted in the covenant God. He can call the covenant God my God. He is in a particular and special relationship with God. We know he was forgiven and he was right with God by the grace of God because of faith. We know so because he's there in Hebrews in chapter 11. He wasn't pleading here his own goodness. Lord, I made every effort to be a good, upright, moral, law-abiding citizen, so therefore you should do this for me because I'm a good person. No. This is based upon what God had done for and in him. His cry then was one that was a qualified cry and qualified for the work of the grace of God done by God in David's life. You see, being a Christian does not mean you are guaranteed a trouble-free life. There are preachers today who take the name of Christ and will tell you that God wants you to have your best life now, to have it all, to enjoy it. Anything bad is wrong, and what you need is more faith to get rid of those bad things and be blessed. That's simply not what the Bible says. David here in Psalm 7 recognizes that. All of Scripture tells us that as the Lord's people, we will experience the deep waters. In other words, we'll experience times of great danger, of great hardship, things that hurt us and even scare us. We will know the valley of the shadow of death. We will be in the presence of those who hate us and despise us. We will even know, according to Scripture, the possibility of the direct attacks of Satan under the purposes of God. Job knew that. There are even, Scripture tells us, times when the Lord himself will test us and try us so as to refine us. Can you imagine how Abraham felt when the Lord said, take your Isaac, your son, your only son, and offer him to me? The Lord didn't want Isaac sacrificed. He wanted to make the point to Abraham that his heart belonged to the Lord. No, we are not to expect as Christians a trouble-free ride. We won't get it. When you do face troubles, especially if you face a measure of persecution, you can experience that from a line manager who doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian, from other children in your class or school who don't like the fact you go to church. You can experience it in your neighborhood when people discover that you're a Christian. You need to be one who is already trusting in the Lord, Christian. It's easy to demand the Lord simply do what you want him to do to make you happy and comfortable. But we need, like David here, to examine our own hearts. And to do that before the Lord. Lord, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil, if I have plundered my enemy, Lord, judge me. Deal with my sin. Yes, we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask, are we faithful to the Lord? Are we doing what the Lord has said, what he's called us to do, called us to be? It might be that the Lord is dealing with us in a particular way so as to restore us if we've been unfaithful to him. And we've perhaps erred from the path and we've stopped following the Lord. We've turned our back on the Lord in some respect. Perhaps people around us don't see it. But we have. And the Lord is dealing with us in a particular way, bringing a certain affliction upon us to restore us. Then, consider this. Go back to March. Go back, indeed, through the beginning of January. We had a new year, 2020. 2019 wasn't such a great year. Most people were glad to see it gone. Lots of difficult things happened. We thought, 2020, a new year, a good start. Then the floods came. And then March came in. And how long did it take for all the churches in this country to close their doors when they were told to do so? We closed overnight because we had to do so. But what if a government came to power in times where there was no pandemic? Where there was no threat to people's health? What if a government came to power that simply wanted to silence the church? Wanted to close our buildings and disband our gatherings and make them illegal and tell us to stop worshipping Jesus and start worshipping the government? What if they sought to close churches for good and to assure those who would not stop meeting because they sought to meet in secret were put in prison without trial? Far-fetched, it's happening in countries around the world today. It's the experience of some of our brothers and sisters today. Would you and I be found then trusting the Lord? Would it have been our lifetime's experience of trusting the Lord so in a time as difficult as that we would still go on trusting the Lord? Christian, you and I, as brothers and sisters together, we've trusted in the sovereign God. We know there is nobody else who is able to keep us in and through every situation, through every hardship, in every time of trouble and persecution. And we know it's a blessing to be able to trust the Lord. We know we can do that at home, even if our family is unsaved or backslidden. Oh, it might be a grief to us. It might bring tears to our eyes. In quiet, we might weep. Weep that they would be restored to following the Lord. We know that even then we can trust him. At school, at college, in work, where we have unsafe colleagues and staff and managers. Yes, even if they make our lives difficult, if we are already trusting the Lord, what is that? We will bear with that as David bore with it. There will be times when you will find yourself surrounded by those who would seek to tear away your very faith and persuade you to compromise. Situations and pressures there will be brought to bear where they would try to persuade you to stop following the Lord entirely. Yet, if you are trusting the Lord, He will bring you through them all. We need to trust the Lord now, and trust the Lord to do what He has purposed and determined to do. We need to trust the Lord to judge those who persecute us as His people. We need to trust the Lord to do what is right, to do what is just in each and every situation, in all our affairs, in the affairs of this nation, and indeed the entire world. We need to trust the Lord, who is the sovereign, the judge, that His will should be done. That's not some way out there theological concept that we need to wrestle with because it's so vast and so great and beyond us. This is the everyday reality of the humble and ordinary Christian man or woman. We are His children, children of the living God. We are redeemed by the grace of God. We are brought into covenant with God by the blood of Christ. We have trusted Him for salvation. Trust Him, therefore, to do all well according to His purpose. That is where David is at. He can cry out, not a cry of desperation, but a qualified cry. Lord, if there is sin in my life, deal with it. But, O Lord, arise in Your anger, in Your judgment, in Your justice, and deal with those who threaten my life. We can trust in the Lord, come what may. Well then, we come to verse 9. And from verse 9 through to verse 16, we see the just and faithful God. David was going through this awful time in his life. You can imagine the occasion perhaps when he had to flee Jerusalem because Absalom was closing in and David would not stand and fight, would not fight his son by choice. He fled in front of him and Shimei was there. And some nasty things were said as David fled. His life was under threat. He'd been caught in the open. Yet when David cries for help, He is not crying for help to a God who is capricious and fickle, one who is moody and disinterested and whose favor has got to be bought off. No, he is praying to the covenant God, the living God, the God who is just and faithful. Look at verse 9. David could pray, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." This isn't arrogant self-righteousness from David. This is the same David who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is the same David who can write only two psalms later, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You see, David's faith in the Lord is placed alongside the saving faith of Abraham in Hebrews 11. It's a saving faith. It is a redeeming faith. So David is praying here for those who are saved by grace, trusting in and following the Lord to be preserved and that their enemies will be thwarted by the covenant faithful God. And David knew. He knew how holy and just God was. And he knew that God had a thorough understanding of every person. He knew that God tests the hearts and minds. We can hide from one another, can't we? But we can't hide from God. We can dress ourselves and behave in such a way that the vast majority of people we seem without fault, blameless Christians leading that life, and yet behind the scenes we're rotten. But God knows. And because God knows the hearts thoroughly, And because God is holy and just and righteous and pure and clean, David could confidently trust in the Lord. And notice how he trusted in verse 10. My defense is of God. God who would keep him through the experience of treason and rebellion and death threats and being a hunted man and living in the wild. It is God who is just and righteous and faithful to his covenant promises, who saves the upright in heart. God is, quite simply, verse 11, a just judge. He sees the heart. He knows the heart of every person. That's why David has to open himself before the Lord and says, Lord, if there's any sin in me, deal with it as you see fit. For execute judgment and justice. Because God is the just, the right, the upright, the holy judge who knows every person. We know that because God is holy, he cannot abide sin. So often you hear Christians saying, oh, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. God is angry with the wicked every day, says David. He has an anger that is right and holy and pure and just, directed against the sinner. It is a holy, just, and judicial anger that God executes. It's not an anger that's out of control. It's an anger that is right and upright and pure and righteous. And if the sinner does not repent, we are told in verses 11 and 12, God will move in judgment. And look how it's described. He'll sharpen his sword. Well, before a battle, in days of yore, you would have to sharpen your sword. You couldn't keep your sword knocking around for months on end and suddenly expect to pull it out your scabbard and find it sharp. It would be blunt and notched and perhaps even a little rusty if you haven't taken it out and used it. No, you would have to sharpen your sword before every battle. A good soldier with a sword sharpened it. He bends his bow and makes it ready. We tend to think of a bow and arrow as a bow always having the string attached, but it was never attached unless it was needed in battle. You would string the bow up ready. You would have to bend the bow, put the string on, and then the bow would be ready for use. God preparing to move in justice. He prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. He will deal with a sinner in justice and righteousness. So here is God, faithful to his promises, faithful to his people, just in all he does. He is the just and faithful God. He is just and holy and pure. He can't simply let sin go by. We do that, don't we? We can turn a blind eye. We can choose not to notice. We can make a conscious effort to ignore something at a certain time because it suits us. Oh, don't worry about that. It'll pass in a moment. Just don't worry about it. That's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Nobody else has seen it. And somehow we can seem to excuse sin as though it doesn't matter. But God cannot lay aside sin. God is holy and pure and righteous and just and clean and altogether unaffected by sin. Sin is antithetical to his essential nature. And so sin is an eternal affront to the righteous nature of God. He is the holy and righteous creator. He created and made everything, and it is his law that is the absolute measure of right and wrong. Modern men would like to say, well, there's no God and right and wrong. Well, that's only my standard. Well, that's a standard that shifts and rises and falls and goes backwards and forwards and inside and out, whichever way you want. There is no standard. What is right? What is wrong? Who's the judge? You, me, the man down the road? We don't know. No, God who made everything, who is creator, he is the measure of right and wrong. Our society wants to set his own standards, and God says no, because he is the just judge, just and righteous and pure, the one who is angry with the wicked every day. Not because he's nasty, not because he is unkind, but because he is pure and holy, because he is just. You know, my friend, you may think that you can set your own standard, live life your way, and still get a pass with God. Well, then you're very mistaken. God sees and he knows and he holds us all accountable. God is justly angry at you for your sin. You are a sinner in God's sight. Every one of us is born a sinner. We're all rebels against God. And unless you repent of your sin, you turn away from it with a heartfelt sorrow at it, recognizing your filth and your uncleanness and your unrighteousness and your unworthiness, that in fact you stand ready for nothing so much as imminent and immediate judgment. Unless you turn from your sin as the utter vile thing it is, and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't be right with God. Steve read it at the beginning, didn't he? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he has done in dying for us on the cross and rising again and ascending to the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's through him that we have peace with God. Because through his redeeming work, we have been declared right and righteous by God himself. That's Romans 5. Don't wallow in your sin. God will bring every sin into judgment. He will bring every sinner into judgment. Don't think that that judgment is far off in the distance. You don't need to worry about it. Oh, my friend, it'll come round faster than you know. Life passes in a moment, in a flash, and it's gone. Life is short. I have a friend who, almost every Christmas for several years, has sent us a card that says something along these lines, that life is short, death is certain. And he urges you at the end to get right with God, because you will face the judgment and hell if you don't. Don't wallow in sin. Turn from it. Throw yourself onto the Savior. You need to seek his mercy if you have never done so before. You don't want his judgment as David could seek it here as a child of God. Because God makes his arrows into fiery shafts. You need to repent, believe, and be saved. Then we find verses 14 through to 16 goes on to tell us that the wicked, the sinner, brings forth iniquity. Sin is the natural condition for every person born into the world. Paul says it, Jew and Gentile alike, all have sinned. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. You might have been born a Jew, you might have been born a Palestinian, or a Welshman, or an Englishman, or you might have been born in the great continent of Africa, or far away in the East. We are all born sinners. We are sinners because of our first forefather, Adam. It's in him that all die. It's because of sin from Adam. God says that our sin is that which bringeth down. Now, what does David say here? He says that the sinner, the wicked, brings forth iniquity. He conceives trouble. He brings forth falsehood. You can see David under these brickbats being thrown at him, the words being said against him, the plots against him, the hunt for his life. But what's happening? Well, says David in verse 15, he's making a pit. He's digging it out. He's digging out the pit for David to fall into. But instead of David falling into it, the wicked falls into that same pit himself. He's fallen into the ditch which he made. His troubles return upon his own head as a result. Instead of David being trapped and his life was at threat, now it's those who have pursued him who are trapped in their pit of their own sin. His violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. And that's what sin in all its forms does. We are digging a pit into which we fall. You know the old saying goes, if you're in a pit, stop digging. Oh, my friend, we can't. In our natural state, we can't. Sin in all its forms produces divine judgment. Troubles return upon our heads. Our violent dealings come down upon our own crown. We're in a pit of our own making because of our own sin. It's especially true of those who will persecute the Lord's people unjustly. And David knew that the Lord would deal with those who hated him as a child of God and persecuted him. He knew that those who spoke against him, those who publicly despised him, those who hunted him, David was certain God would deal with them in justice. Holy, just and faithful God would not abandon his child, but would deal with those sinful, hateful people. And Christian, this same confidence in God is ours today. Some of our brothers and sisters are experiencing terrible persecution in parts of Asia, the Middle East and Africa. Parts of Nigeria, Christians are suffering on a weekly basis, sometimes a daily basis. Churches being raided, pastors being executed, their families, whole Christian villages virtually wiped out. China, the government instructing churches to close down and stop worshipping Jesus and start worshipping the Chinese president. Could it happen here in the West, in the UK? Can we be sure it couldn't happen here in the West, in the UK? We can be sure of this. The Lord will hold all who turn their hands against his people to account. Everyone will be held to account by God. They are bringing forth iniquity. They are conceiving trouble. They are bringing forth falsehood. They are digging a pit and will fall into it. And their trouble will return upon their head and their violent dealing down upon their own crowns. In this life, God will do that. He has done so. Certainly on that final and terrible day of the Lord when Christ comes again in power and in glory and every eye shall see him. And those who are unsaved will try and flee in terror and find there is nowhere to flee to. Have you ever thought of that day? Every eye will see him. This will be an event that will be seen through every degree of the globe. There is nowhere to go to. The God of all creation returns in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, and he will return in judgment. And we could be sure that when we as the Lord's people today cry out because of those who persecute us, because of those who spitefully use our brothers and sisters elsewhere, the Lord knows. The Lord hears and he will judge them. If by his grace he has not already elect them to salvation. So you and I, we can rest secure in the Lord, our God who is just and faithful. David did. He has this absolute assurance in God doing what is just because he is faithful. He will not let his people down. He will not let his child down. And we can be so sure and confident. God is just. He will do what is right. And God is faithful. He will never let us as his people down. He will call sinners to account. We need never doubt the Lord for a moment. And through every day he grants us in this world, we can trust the just and faithful God. He is our Savior, he is our Lord, he is our Shepherd, he is our Light. He is the one who will bring us safe home. Oh, we can trust him, the just and faithful God. Well, the qualified cry is made not out of doubt, but out of humble faith. It is made to the one who is the just and faithful God, the Holy Judge. And so confident was David that even under the pressure of those who hated him and sought to kill him, David at the end of this psalm does something which is quite wonderful. He praises the Lord. He praises God who is the just and faithful God, who is his God. He praises the Lord to whom he is able to cry out, even when he opens his heart to be examined. The beginning of the 17th verse then, where David worships God, is full of wonder. David says, I will praise the Lord. I will do it. It's full of confidence. I have every grounds for doing it. I'm a hunted man. My life is in danger. If they catch me, they'll destroy me. But I will praise the Lord. Nothing will stop me from doing it. And it's a confidence, you notice, that doesn't lie in himself. It lies in the person of the Lord. I will praise the Lord. How? According to his righteousness. It's the holiness of God that is the theme of David's praise. The holiness of God that will cause God to act in the right way on behalf of his people, to do what he has determined to be done. And is that very holiness, the intrinsic righteousness of the Lord that David is worshipping him for? For God is righteous. He is worshipping God for who God is. So it's very natural that David should say, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Oh, I will sing to his name. That name which is above every other name. That name which is the super exalted name. That name which is all glorious. That name which stands for all that God is, who he is. I will worship the name of the Lord Most High. There is none greater than he. Not my enemies. Not those who hate me. Not those who despise me. Not those who plot against the church. No, I will worship the one who is above them all. Who raises the judges of the earth and brings them low. Raises the nation and brings a nation low. I will worship and sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. You see, it's God alone who is the theme of David's worship. Even under this terrible persecution with David fleeing for his life before taunts and threats of the powerful, even then David praises the Lord for who he is, the righteous Lord Most High. You see, David's praise therefore arises out of his confidence in the Lord, because God will do what is right. He will judge the wicked. He will care for and look after his faithful child. This, above all, is praise for who God is. Even above what God does. It is worship of the intrinsic nature of God. Who God is. Praise God that we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. If you have this hope in you, you can be encouraged this evening. And you and I, we have such confidence in the Lord. We know he is just. We know he is faithful. We know we can cry out to him and we will be heard. And if we haven't the words, we know that the Holy Spirit undertakes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Whatever difficulty we may be going through, we can still praise God in it. We can be under the most awful pressures. And I know some of you are suffering a whole variety of pressures through ill health, emotional problems, family issues, work fears. The pressures bear down upon you. But whatever that pressure is bearing down into your life, the praise of God is not just right, but it is good for you, Christian. Because if you and I, if we have faith and trust in the Lord, if he is our trust, our salvation, our deliverance, our defense, if he is our just judge, if he is the one who has loved us with an everlasting love and given us the Holy Spirit of promise, so that we are now in a right relationship with the eternal and holy God that is personal, and he keeps us and helps us through all of life's ways, then praise to God is natural and right. You can praise God for who God is, as David did. That he is Savior. That It's part of his nature that he saves. He redeems. He is the Redeemer. That he is holy. That he is pure and clean and righteous and just. You can worship him as the judge. We have every reason to praise God. Because he's all those things and far more. He is eternal. Isn't that wonderful? We who have a day of our birth and know that there will be a day where we will die. We will leave this world. He is eternal. We change. We grow old. Our bodies change. Our minds can fail. Our circumstances can change. Our work can change. Our families can change. Our communities and nation and world can change. He is unchanging. We're so limited. He is infinite. We are so small and powerless. He is almighty. All power is his. We at our best know so little. He knows everything about everything. We can only be in one place at one time. He is everywhere at once. And oh, he is majestic. Seated on the throne of his glory. In majesty, in his own majestic robes. Read Ezekiel chapter 1 where Ezekiel is looking for words to describe what he sees. And he sees there in a vision something of the glory of God. And he is a man utterly undone. What a God is our God. Oh, what a wonder of grace. And we can praise him then, can't we? That he is the one who has the sole sovereign rule in time and eternity. We can praise him for the eternal purposes and decree which are his, which he brings to pass in time. We can praise him for the wonder and grace of his salvation, that which he has done in saving us. For his giving to us many great and wonderful gifts as his people. No, we can praise him for the saving God who keeps us and brings us safe home through all the troubles of life. I know to many of us it will be a growing grief that we've been unable to meet in person. Some of you still can't meet with us now we are able to meet. And even we who are meeting can't come close. We can't shake hands. Next week we'll have to wear face masks. We cannot yet sing. We long to have that sense of close fellowship again. To sing the praise of God together. And we pray that the Lord would hasten that day because we long to praise God together for who he is. To praise him to the fullest together. But what if you were still at home and for a whole variety of reasons you cannot come out? Oh, the praise of God is good. Even there where you are, you can praise him and know the preciousness of his presence, the closeness of his love. We praise him, of course, for what he has and is and will do. For he is the God who blesses us. Shouldn't we thank him for the blessings that are ours? What a privilege to have the Bible printed reliably in our own language in front of us. What a privilege to be able to know how to read. To know that we have fellowship with him who is the living God. He keeps us. He enables us. He preserves us. He defends us. And his salvation is both now and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the life he gives us now is a life that goes on forever in his presence. Even this body which will go into the ground will be raised again. And it will be a body like our Savior's glorious body. What a hope we have. We can praise him for this certainty. Just as David could praise God for the certainty of God moving in judgment, because God is just and faithful, we can praise God for the certainty of the fullness of his salvation, because he is faithful and just. It is all in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have every reason, therefore, to praise him. Christian, whatever pressure you are under, praise the Lord. You will find it is a cure for your soul, a balm to the soul, especially under pressure. May the Lord help us, for we are all frail and weak, and we need to know his help. May the Lord help us to learn to praise the Lord under pressure, and to him be the glory. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to close with a hymn written by Henry Light, number 765. 765. My spirit on thy care, blessed Saviour, I recline. Thou wilt not leave me to despair, for thou art love divine. In thee I place my trust, on thee I calmly rest. I know thee good, I know thee just, and count thy choice the best. Whate'er event betide, thy will they all perform. Safe in thy breast my head I hide, nor fear the coming storm. Let good or ill befall, it must be good for me. Secure of having thee in all, of having all in thee. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we thank you this evening that though we might at times in life experience difficulties and perhaps like David the extreme pressure of even the threat to our own lives, Lord, though we might be your children this evening at home, some of us are feeling a sense of isolation. We are living perhaps in families who are unsaved, and we find setting aside time to worship in this way is so difficult. Lord, we're feeling that loneliness, and we're feeling the hurt, and we're feeling the pressure. And perhaps, Lord, some of our brothers and sisters this evening who are older and suffering ill health, Lord, are missing coming out and being with your people on the Lord's Day. But, oh Lord, whatever trials we are facing, whatever pressure we are under, like David, teach us to praise you. Praise you, Lord, yes, for what you have done and are doing and will do. But, O Lord, to praise you for what and who you are. Teach us, O Lord, we pray, that even under pressure, we can praise you. And, O Lord, what a cure that is for our hearts and our minds. Lord, be with our brothers and sisters under the active persecution of the powers of this world. Grant to them to know what it is to praise you even under pressure. Lord, even in the loneliness of a cell. Perhaps, Lord, with bodies that are broken and beaten, even there may they know the blessing of being able to worship you and the closeness of your presence. Oh, be with them, Lord, we pray, as we ask you will be with us, and to you be all the glory. Amen.